It is amazing, isn't it? I think the love of the Father affects every part of our lives. And we're just seeing that more and more. You know, and I hope we're seeing that more and more in our own lives, you know, our own journey, our own walk. There's a lovely verse at the beginning of, well, in 1 John chapter 2, and it's a verse that's really easy for us to take out of context. Because in 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 to 6, John writes, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way as which he has walked." You know, it's really easy to read that verse in the wrong context, because it actually sounds quite hard. It sounds quite harsh. You know, whoever says, "I know him, but doesn't keep his commandments," is a liar. You know, that's like straight down the line. I mean, John's not pulling any punches there. This is like, you know, if you say one thing and you do another thing, you're being a hypocrite. You're being a liar. And this is in this letter that John wrote, which is all about love. And, you know, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know we're in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the way that Jesus walked. And it's like, it's very easy for us to read that and feel like it is a set of commands. You know, you must do this, you must do that. You know, if you claim to be a Christian, then you've got to walk as Jesus walked. You ought to do it, you should do it, you must do it. This is the absolute right way of living your life. You know, if you claim one thing and you do another thing, you're a liar. You know, John is being really straight down the line in these verses, and he's saying it as it is. And it's very easy for us to read that and think that what we are being given is a new set of laws. That what we're being given is a whole new set of rules and regulations that we have to do. But I don't think it is a new set of rules. Because at the very beginning of John's letter, what he says, "I am writing to you about the things that we have seen with our own eyes, heard with our own ears, and touched with our own hands." See, John is writing to us and telling us of his experience. He's telling us about his relationship with the Father. He's telling us what he has discovered over this long life of his about God being the God of love, about how God is the absolute perfect expression of complete and perfect love. And so that's the context we have to read the rest of his letter in. We have to put everything John says in the context of relationship. Because John is writing to us about the things he has experienced. He's writing to us about the things he's seen and heard and touched. He's telling us what it was really like. And we, you know, it's easy for us to miss that and think that what he is giving us is a new set of rules, the new rule book. But it's actually not that at all. What he's giving us is he's opening up to us a heart response. When he says in 1 John 4, verse 16, "We can know and rely on this, that God is love," he is talking about an experience. Both of those words, knowing and relying, are experiential words. The word that the original Greek word that's used for knowledge or knowing there is not knowledge of the mind, but it's the knowledge of the heart, like the perception or the perceiving, the understanding with emotions rather than with up here. And so John is writing his letter out of his own experience of who he has discovered God the Father to be. And he's telling us, you know, this is out of my long life of walking with God. He said, "This is what I've discovered God to be like. You know, I have discovered that God is perfect love. You know, and in love there is no fear. You know, fear's got to do with punishment, but love has to do with freedom." And So when we read these words that we've just read, that, you know, if anyone claims to be in him, they must walk, they ought to walk as Jesus walked, is not a command, but it's a heart response of us saying, oh, I just want to be with my Father. I just want to walk, I want to live my life in the same way as Jesus lived his life. See, walking as Jesus walked is not doing what Jesus did. It's not writing a list of all the miracles that Jesus did and then trying to sort of work your way down them and tick them off. Because I guess we're not doing very well on that score, are we? But walking as Jesus walked is having the same heart as Jesus had. And his heart was a heart to please his Father. It was a heart to only do what he saw his Father doing. And so, you know, if we walk as Jesus walked, we have that same heart and that same attitude. So, and then when we have that, the ought, you know, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked, becomes, instead of ought to do this, it becomes, I just want to do this. And that is so much different, isn't it? See, there are some things that I really ought to do. I ought to love my wife. Don't you agree? Yeah. You know, that's a good thing for me to do. I ought to do it. But it's not a rule or a commandment that someone imposes upon me. You know, I love my wife because I love my wife, because I want to spend time with her, I enjoy being with her, and, you know, we've known each other for a long time now. You know, it's not a rule. If it was a rule, it wouldn't have any life in it. Because a relationship is always a heart connection. You know, when you love someone from your heart. And when you love someone, you have a heart connection with them, which allows life to flow. And so, you know, it's a good thing for me to love my wife, but it's not a command. I do it because there's this heart connection. See, if I decided not to love her, there would be consequences. It would be called broken relationships. See, if I chose not to love my kids, then the consequence of that would be a broken relationship. And that's kind of the heart of what John is saying here in this letter, is that, you know, if you've been touched by this love of the Father, if you've seen something, if you've had this revelation of who he is, but you choose to walk in another direction, then there will be consequences. You know, and that's just like the natural law. It's not like God is saying, if you choose not to do this, I'm going to punish you. There is a natural consequence of broken relationship. And when we see that this is our home, why would you want to live anywhere else? You know, and we can choose not to live here, we can choose to go walk about, but there are consequences of doing that. But when we make our home here, there are consequences of being here. And it's called a joy-filled, peaceful, restful life. And so John is giving us this vision and saying, you know, if you claim to be in this relationship of love, then automatically the outflow of that will be that you will walk as Jesus walked. He's not saying thou shalt do it. He's just saying this is going to be the automatic consequence of you living in love, is that you will automatically walk as Jesus walked or live as Jesus lived. And that is so much easier. That's so much more life-giving. That this automatic consequence of living in love is peace and rest and freedom. See, we've been robbed, haven't we? We have an enemy who loves to kill, steal and destroy. And we focus so much on him killing, stealing and destroying that we forget that we can look the other direction and see that he's a God of love and a God of life. And I just encourage us to turn around. Instead of looking at this enemy that is always on our back trying to kill, steal and destroy, just forget him. Just turn around and look at the source of life and drink from the river of life. And because it's as we are rooted and grounded in love as we are planted in love, that we begin to discover how amazingly vast his love for us is. You know, Paul writes in Ephesians that when we are rooted and established in love, we will become stronger. Our spiritual strength will increase, which will enable us to begin to grasp how long and how high and how wide and how deep the love of God is. You see, it's as we're planted in love that we begin to see how big it is. But our humanness, our humanity cannot contain that love. And so, you know, Paul writes that our spiritual strength will increase so that we can expand and contain more and more of the love that he wants to pour into our hearts. See, if we ever think we've got it, you know, if you ever get to the stage of thinking, I've got this love of the Father bit, I know it, you know, I've received it, all you've done is minimize it because you've brought it down to our own level of understanding. It's limitless, it's vast, it's immeasurable. And it is a journey that we're on. And it saddens me, obviously, you know, traveling around like I do, you know, you go back to different places, maybe a year or two after you've been there the first time, and you meet people again that you met maybe two or three years ago, and you see that initially they had an impact, life-changing moment with the love of the Father. And, you know, their life has been changed. And then you meet them again 2 years later and you think, they've lost it. And you think, why? You know, why? And that saddens me because the love of the Father is immeasurable. It's limitless. And the moment we try and think we've got it, all we've done is just brought it down to our own level of understanding. And the Father wants us to go on this journey where we keep walking with him. We keep experiencing him loving us. We keep allowing his love to change us. And we begin to discover that it's limitless. And we'll grow into it for the rest of eternity. You know, we can't begin to comprehend with our minds the enormity and the vastness of his love for us. But yet it's something that we can live in for the rest of our lives. We can grow in for the rest of our lives. And it will change us. It will bring about transformation. Because love is a very powerful, transforming thing. You know, many of you will have heard me talk about one of my favourite movies, which is The Sound of Music. You know, and that in that movie, we see that incredible transforming power of love, where that little girl, Maria, you know, the nun, just the crazy girl who's got no concept of doing anything the right way. You know, she doesn't understand the word rules. Well, she does. They're there to be broken. You know, but she just comes into this household and does everything wrong, but actually ends up winning the children's hearts and then the captain's heart. Because love has an incredible transforming power. And I guess if you're like me, you've tried hard to cause the fruit of the Spirit to grow in you. You know, those things that we read about in Galatians, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, etc., etc., etc. You know, all of us have tried our hardest to work those things up, haven't we? All of us, you know, patience is the big one. We've all tried hard to be more patient, and we've probably all failed. You know, we've tried to be more joyful, and we can last for a day or so. But we've come at it the wrong way, you see. We've come at it thinking this is the fruit that we have to work up. But it's actually the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is not going to change. The fruit of the Spirit is going to be the fruit of the Spirit, is going to be the fruit of the Spirit, is going to be the fruit of the Spirit. Because we're talking about the eternal Holy Spirit. And it's not our fruit, but it's the Holy Spirit living in us that produces his fruit. And the Holy Spirit is the spirit of sonship. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit that God sent, and Jesus talked about in John chapter 14. He said, I'm going back to my Father, but I'm going to send another comforter or another counselor who will be with you forever, who will remind you of everything I've said and everything I've done. And Jesus has just told us that we're no longer orphans. That, you know, he said, Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. And then he goes on to say how this is going to work out through the coming of the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is God's own spirit that comes into our hearts that enables us to cry, Abba, Father. See, we read that in Romans and Galatians, that the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and enables us to cry, God, you really are my dad. God, you really are my father. And it's that Holy Spirit in us when we live in sonship, when we're rooted and grounded in love. When the Holy Spirit is poured into our hearts, as Romans 5 verse 5 says, that God pours his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. When we receive the Holy Spirit of love filling us and growing within us, then he will produce his fruit in our lives. And it's not our fruit, it's his fruit. And we read about that in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23. Because this is walking as Jesus walked. Walking as Jesus walked is being filled with this spirit of sonship. Walking as Jesus walked is being planted in love, is being rooted and established in love so that the roots of our lives go deep into him. And as we are constantly filled with his love, so the Holy Spirit will produce his fruit inside of us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. See, the fruit of the Spirit is higher than the law. Keeping the law, doing the oughts and the shoulds, is not going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. But living in love will produce the fruit of the Spirit, because it is the Spirit living in us that causes his fruit to grow. See, Jesus lived his life in perfect and complete love. Jesus lived his life in perfect and complete joy. Jesus lived his life in perfect and complete peace, in perfect and complete patience, in perfect and complete kindness, in perfect and complete goodness, in perfect and complete faithfulness, in perfect and complete gentleness, and perfect and complete self-control. See, Jesus, as he walked amongst the people, that fruit was just so evident in him. And that's, as we walk as Jesus walked, this fruit will grow up in us. We will become more loving. We will become more peaceful, more patient, more kind, more joyful. All of the things we've longed for, all of the things we've stressed about trying to get hold of, all of the things we tried to crank up and work up inside of us and failed, as we live in love, as we're planted in love, these things will just grow up within us automatically. The Passion Translation puts it like this. The fruit of the Holy Spirit within you is divine love in all its various expressions. This love is revealed through joy that overflows, peace that subdues, patience that endures, kindness on display, a life full of virtue, faith that prevails, gentleness of heart and strength of spirit. Never set the law against these qualities, for they are meant to be limitless. And I like that. This is the fruit of the Spirit is divine love in all its various expressions. See, as we live in love, as we begin to walk as Jesus walked, divine love will be expressed in our lives in all its various expressions. And just, you know, hearing about Dina going to looking after the rough sleepers and the food bank and stuff. That's a practical expression of the love of the Father. You know, and we could hear many, many stories of what we're involved with in our daily lives that are practical expressions of the love of the Father. And he wants, as we live in that place of, you know, walking as Jesus walked, being planted in love, so his love in us will express itself in all sorts of different ways to the world around us. The world's in a mess and it ain't getting any better. And we have the answer. You know, people are crying out for love. People are crying out for a sense of identity and a sense of purpose and a sense of belonging. And, you know, it's like, this is the cry of the human heart. And we've tried so hard to find that sense of purpose or affirmation in so many different ways and failed. But the answer is to let the love of God change the people around us. Thousands and thousands and thousands of Muslims are coming to Christ at the moment because they're seeing that their religion is a dead-end one. You know, they're seeing all the bitterness and strife and everything else, and they're just saying, you know, this is not the answer. See, our religion, for want of a better word, is the only one that talks about love. You know, our God is a God of love because he's a perfect Father. Whereas everybody else is striving and trying hard to please their God or their deity. That, you know, as we talked about last weekend, are going deeper. Everyone's climbing up the wrong tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Whereas we live under the flow of life down the tree of life. That we can receive and live in life. See, it's completely the reverse. Everybody else is trying to please their God or their whatever. And we just live in the flow of pleasure and love and life that flows down from our Heavenly Father. And, you know, the world is just realizing that there is no answer. But we have the answer. You know, we have the answer, and that's to bring people and introduce people to the God of perfect love. And we can only do that if we ourselves have received that love first. You know, we love because he first loved us. You know, we can't go and love the world if we haven't received it. Otherwise, we just end up in a struggle of good works. But when we've received love, then we can give it out. And Jesus said to his disciples, "By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you love one another." And I believe that God is creating or recreating his family. He's creating, recreating sons and daughters who love him and love one another. Because that's what love does. That's the expression of love, that it flows out and it impacts people around us. But it comes from us, first of all, being planted and established in the love that God has for us. It's our roots going down deep into who he is, that he becomes the very source of our life. He becomes the very thing that energizes and sustains us and motivates us. See, because his love is very, very practical. You know, his love is not a theory, it's not a concept, it's not a lifestyle in a sense that if you do A, B, C and D, then E will automatically happen. Because love isn't like that. But when we talk about walking as Jesus walked, it's just simply being in that same place as Jesus was. It's allowing our roots, our life to go down deep into love so that we can honour, if you like, that prayer of Jesus that we talked about earlier in John 17, that, you know, Jesus' cry was that he longed that we would be where he is. And we can just tuck into that and be where he is. And then his love changes everything. It really does. And that's what walking as Jesus is all about. John gives us a few more little hints of that in the rest of his letter. He's And again, you know, you can read it and it can almost appear quite strong and quite harsh and quite sort of prescriptive. But that's because we're reading it outside of the context of relationship. But when we read it in the context of relationship, it shows us the desire the longing of our heart. You know, one of the things John says in his letter he talks about the difference between light and dark. You know, in him there is no darkness, but yet you're living in darkness, he says. And again, it sounds a bit harsh and prescriptive, but when we realize that, why would we want to live in the dark? Why would we want to live in sin when we're offered amazing life on the other side? And what Jesus is offering us is life and life to the full. You know, yeah, of course we all sin. You know, I don't know about you, but I probably don't go many days without sinning. But does that take me away from God's heart? No, it doesn't. You know, do I choose to sin? Well, I don't know. Maybe sometimes I do. Depends if you call speeding a sin. Yeah, do we choose? We probably don't choose to sin, you know. Maybe, hopefully not too often. But, you know, sin separates us from God. And John writes, you know, I don't want you to be separated from your Father. So stop sinning. You know, light and darkness don't live together. And so live in the light. Walk in the light with one another. And if we walk in the light with our Heavenly Father, we begin to walk in the light together. And it's easy to misinterpret what John is writing about, because it's easy to think that we're being given a list of do's and don'ts. But what he's saying, look, this is what's on offer. Life and life in all its fullness. And this is much more preferable than the old way of living, doing your own thing, living in sin or whatever. And so John is drawing us away and showing us this big picture of life and drawing us into it and saying it's good. Yeah, he encourages us in chapter 2 to do not love the world or anything in it. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. See, that's pretty harsh again, isn't it? Because we all enjoy our hobbies. We all enjoy our pleasures. We all enjoy going to see a movie. You know, but I don't think that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about that sort of thing. He's talking about loving the world in exclusion to loving him. He doesn't mind if we have a bit of pleasure or a bit of fun. But he says, you know, if anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. See, and John's very clear. He's saying that there's a contrast here. There's the love of the world or the love of the Father, and you can't have both. And it's easy to misinterpret that and see that as another rule or another set of regulations. But when we put it in the context of relationship, which is how John wrote his letter, then we see, well, you know, why would I want to do all of that when what's on offer is so much better? And yet, you know, you are still allowed to go to the movies. You are still allowed to have a bit of fun. You are still allowed to enjoy yourself. But it's where your heart is. You know, your heart is not invested in the world, but invested in that home that we call heaven, in the heart of the Father. See, John gives us this choice, and he urges us to choose the Father's will because he knows that it leads us to life. He knows that it opens a door for us to step into something that is so much better. And actually, you know, when we see the choice, why would we want to do the other thing? Because what the Father offers us is so much better. And this is a journey that we're all involved in, we're all on. One of the verses I love in 1 John is 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. He said, you know, see how great the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. It's like he punches it home. But then he goes on to say in the next verse that, you know, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. It's like He says in verse 1, you are children of God. The Father has lavished his love upon you. See how great this love is that the Father has generously poured into your hearts, that we should be called the children of God. And we all go, yes, amen, we love it, how wonderful. And then he says, but there's more to come. What you will be has not yet been revealed. What you will be has not yet been revealed. And I think that gives us so much hope that where we are now is not the end of our journey. Because there is so much more to be revealed in us as the Father pours his life and his love into our hearts. It will go on transforming us. And there is so much more sonship for us to step into and grow into. And John writes there these words, you know, what will be has not yet been revealed. And I think that gives me a lot of encouragement. Because sometimes we all get frustrated with where we are right now, don't we? We get frustrated with what's going on in our lives and all the stuff of life. And we kind of wish we could sort of be transported into the future when everything was more perfect. And John says, yeah, I understand that. There is a greater glory to be revealed in you. There is a greater measure of sonship to be revealed in you. There is a greater measure of love for you to receive and live in. You know, what you are going to be is nothing compared to what you are now. Now, we know we can translate that into our ultimate destination of heaven. But I believe that's part of the transforming journey that we are on in our daily lives. That there is more and more and more of his love that he wants to reveal in us. So that we can get to a place in 5 years' time and look back and say, oh, I am so much better. I'm in a better place. I know I'm loved more. I've got a deeper sense of God's love for me. You know, we can look back and say, what I am now is better than what I was. And we can look to the future and say, but what I'm going to be is going to be even better. See, that's what walking as Jesus walked is all about. It's this journey, this process. And yeah, you know, going on an A school can be life-changing and can transform so much, and it can do so much in your heart in 1 week, but that's not the end. That's the beginning. Because there's always more that he wants to do in us. There's always more of his love that he wants to pour out. See, we went to our daughter's church one time, and she was in Israel for a couple of years, and we went to visit her, and we went to her church on Saturday, of course, because that's their Sabbath out there. And so we went to church, and a big church, and the guy was preaching, and he said something that totally shocked me. He said, the problem is, he said, God has a limited amount of grace for each one of us, and the problem is we don't know how much it is. So I'm thinking, okay, maybe he's going to twist it round and say, yeah, but that limited amount is actually limitless, and it's all okay after all, and we're all happy because, you know, there's no end to it. So I thought he was just playing with words and going to lead us on a bit of a sort of, you know, sometimes people say a shocking statement to get your attention, and then they, you know. So I thought, okay, I'll give him the benefit of the doubt. And he said, no, he said, God has a limited amount of grace. And the problem is you don't know what your ration is, and you don't know when you're going to run out of it. Therefore, you must be good all the time and not use up your allowance of grace. And I'm thinking, no. And I'm thinking, maybe he's going to sort of, maybe I'm still hoping that he's going to say this limited amount is actually limitless. But I was beginning to lose hope, I have to say. And he reiterated it again, and everything in me wanted to sort of run up and grab the microphone off him and go, no, 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 this is not true. But I didn't, because I was British and I was a guest and I didn't want to embarrass my daughter. And so I just sat there steaming quietly, you know, and thinking, you know, but that's how many of us have lived, thinking that there is a limited amount of grace and one day God might not be happy because he's run out on us. But when we walk as Jesus walked, we discover that this love is limitless and endless. And there is so much more to be revealed in us. And this journey of walking with Father is one that is going to take us further and deeper, and it will continue to change everything. My daughter said to me after that service, she said, "Daddy," she said, "it's quite a good church most of the time." She said, I do like coming here," she said, "but sometimes he says some things that are really very strange and not true." And he did say one of those this morning, didn't he? Yep, she's got it. she's seen us. So we just had this little discussion. It was, you know, it was okay and stuff. But I was just outraged that someone could say that. Because that's just so untrue. Because what we are called to is this journey of walking with Father. And some of you will have heard me say this in the past, but you know there was a time I was driving my car up the M40 towards Birmingham, and I had some music on very loud because I was just enjoying a time of worship and just thanking Father for everything he'd done, and just enjoying that sort of, "Oh Father, you're so good," you know. Have you noticed that the louder the music is, the faster the car goes? There's a sort of...
That's just you, Mark.
There's definitely a direct link between the right foot and the volume knob, isn't there, in the car? So I was going on the motorway far too fast and suddenly looked at the speedo and thought, "Oh, time to put cruise control on." Whoops. But I was just enjoying thanking Father for all he'd done, you know, in my heart and everything. And then, you know, you suddenly realise how much more there's still to do. And I got kind of frustrated saying, "Oh, come on, God, why don't you just flick the switch and sort me out?" You know, can you identify with that? You know, just flick the switch and get it over and done with, you know? And Father said to me, he said, "But what would it be like if I did that?" And instantly I said, "Oh, it would be clinical and automated." See, it takes the heart out of relationship. And then he said something to me which was shocking, and I didn't really like it because I didn't think it could possibly be true. But he said it, so it had to be. He said, "Well, what would it be like?" I said, "It'd be clinical and automated." And then he said, "It's the beauty of process that keeps you desiring me." And he said, "Can you see the process as beautiful?" And that was when I thought, I don't like that bit. Because the reality is, quite often, we can't see the process as something beautiful. Because it's not beautiful. It's painful. You know, it brings up all the stuff of our hearts. But he said to me, "Can you see the process as being beautiful? Because it's the beauty of process that keeps you seeking me and walking after me." And I had to come to the place and say, "Well, actually, Father, I don't see the process as beautiful, but maybe you can help me try." Because what was in my heart was I wanted to keep on walking with him. I wanted to keep on this journey. I wanted to keep on experiencing a greater fillingness, if you like, of his love being poured into my heart. And, you know, I think the reality for many of us is the process is not beautiful a lot of the time. But it's that very process that keeps us holding on to him and saying, "God, you're the only hope. You're my only answer." You know, it's that it's that process that keeps us seeking him, that leads us deeper with him. And, you know, it saddens me when I see people who've started this journey and then they get to the stage and say, "Oh, I've done it now, been there, done that." And they move on to something else. And it's like, well, what else is there to move on to? I was talking to, some of you have probably heard of this extreme grace movement. And I was talking to a friend of mine who's got caught up in that. And I said, "Well, how can you go backwards to extreme grace?" And he looked at me and said, "Well, I haven't gone backwards, I've gone forwards." I said, "No, grace leads us to the Father. You know, and grace by its very nature is extreme. You don't have to put the word extreme grace in front of it, because grace is extreme. Grace equals extreme. You know, you don't need to add anything to it." And he said, "No, but this is the, you know, the best thing since sliced bread." And I'm saying, "But no, it's not. Because grace leads us to the Father, and the Father is the best thing. And we had this discussion, and we kind of ended up parting with a difference, which was sad. But, you know, I find it very, very sad that people get hold of something and then settle or slip back into something else. And Paul calls that in Galatians, you know, who has bewitched you so that you believe another gospel? You know, the true gospel is the one that I taught you, and now you have fallen back into another gospel. And Paul is even clearer than that. He says, even if I come back and teach you another gospel, it's not the gospel. So Paul isn't, you know, he's basically saying, you know, I can get into error and teach you things that are wrong, but don't believe it. Because the true gospel is what you heard in the beginning. And, you know, I think sometimes we, you know, we've settled for another gospel, or we've allowed something in our hearts just to be comfortable with what we've received so far. And what he's saying to us is, this is a journey, this is a process, this is a deepening walk with him, you know, where our hearts go deeper and deeper into the love of God, that our hearts are open to receive more and more of his love. And the challenge, of course, is that the more our hearts are opened, all that stuff that's being pushed down is suddenly exposed to the light of his life. And, you know, we then have the choice, what are we going to do with that? Because it's very easy to close the trapdoor and push it back down again. But if we do that, that part of our heart will remain closed and will remain locked to the love of the Father. But if as our heart is softened and our heart is opened up and our heart is filled and all these other things that are pushed down in there, let's get rid of them. You know, better out than in. You know, and that's where it's not always easy. That's where the journey can become a little bit painful. Because God the Father comes along and suddenly we realize that his finger is on something in our hearts. And we thought, oh, I was hoping you wouldn't find that. And he says, oh, yeah, but I knew it was there. See, it's not like, you know, we think it's sort of hidden away and he'll never find it, but he knows it's there. And he just opens our hearts up enough and he just puts his finger on something. And he says, are you going to give me that? And we have a choice whether to say yes or no. For me, I've had an example of that over the last few months. And I've written a little bit about it in The Depth of Love. You know, I went to boarding school from the age of 12 to 18. And it was a boys' boarding school up in near Chipping Norton in Oxfordshire. And it was, although I went there in the 1970s, the school was really sort of still living in about the 1930s or 1940s. Do you remember the old round pin electric sockets that we used to have? Yeah? Now, when did they go out of fashion? Come on, Ruth, you're old enough to remember the round pin sockets. But was that the 1950s? The 1960s? But most people, it went out in the 50s or 60s. My boarding school still had them in the 70s and 80s. I had to have different plugs at the beginning and end of term. I took the plugs off my radio and put the round pin one on. And everything had these round pin, you know, and the wooden floorboards, the dormitories, 14 boys in a room, carpet down the middle, bare floorboards on the side. See, so it was very, very austere and Spartan and very, very, it was a tough life, you know, in a lot of ways. And the whole of life was regulated by the school bell, you know, and that bell at Going Deeper last weekend, it just brought it all back. I thought, you know, I can't escape. But it's you know, that's what it was like. I could still tell you the morning timetable to the minute of what we had to do and where we had to be and how we had to do it. And it was just rules and regulations. But, you know, and my mum sent me there for all the right reasons. You know, she thought it would be good for me. And in a lot of ways, it probably was. You know, my dad had died a couple of years beforehand, and there are a whole number of reasons why, you know, why I went. But on the very first night that I was in boarding school, I was in this room with 13 other boys. And my boarding school, they they specialised, for want of a better word, of taking boys who'd lost their father or lost their mother, or whose parents were in the military, or whose parents were missionaries, or whose parents were Anglican vicars. That was another thing. But what you ended up with was 14 boys in a room who were basically full of their orphan-hearted issues. You know, I'd lost my dad. I think four or five other people in the room had lost a parent. There were some guys who were kids of missionaries, and they only saw their parents every 2 years over the summer holidays, and they go to grandparents or uncle and aunts the other holidays. In the military, it was a little bit better because the government would fly the boys out to the overseas bases, but only in the summer holidays and maybe at Christmas. So there's all these boys with their orphan-hearted issues in one bedroom. So you can imagine what sort of environment it was. Very, very competitive. You know, if you were good at sport, you survived. If you were academic, you survived. And I was neither, so I didn't survive. But on the first night when I was there, I looked around this room and suddenly I felt like, you know, all of my home, you know, I'd lost my home, my bed, my own bedroom, with carpet on the floor, the whole floor, with my toys, you know, my clothes in the cupboard, you know, all my personal stuff. My sisters weren't there, my mum wasn't there, you know, and suddenly I realised on that first night that this was going to be a tough environment. And I remember thinking, as a 12-year-old boy, I remember working that all out in my mind, and I chose to close my heart. I just decided that the only way I was going to survive this was to close my heart and knuckle down, batten down the hatches, and just focus on survival. And I did. And I, you know, I was very, very good at that. And it's only in the last 12 or 13, 14 years that I've begun to allow my heart to be opened up. And I know that when I first heard James and Denise Jordan in 2002, it was like a river of revelation flew into my heart. And it was like a baptism of love. And, you know, I knew for me at that time, it was a real homecoming of saying, this is where I really belong. You know, this is where I really want to be. And for the first time, actually understanding, you know, what it was all about. Because 20 years earlier, somebody had prophesied over me and said, Mark, you've learned to be a servant, but God wants you to be a son. And that had always stayed in me, but I hadn't got a clue what it meant. But yet, 13, 14 years ago, I began to see what it meant. And so, you know, I knew my heart had a big homecoming of, you know, losing my dad and, you know, all of that sort of stuff, and learning that God was my father and I was living loved and he was being a father to me and, you know, everything. But it was only at the beginning of this summer that I read a book about the boarding school syndrome. And I suddenly realized that there was a whole lot of stuff in my heart that was still closed. You know, that bit of my heart was still closed. And I felt the Father say to me just at the beginning of this summer, he said, Mark, you need a deeper homecoming. You need a deeper homecoming. You need to bring that bit of your heart home. And I could have said, no, I don't want to. You know, I'm happy with the way things are. I'm happy to sort of carry on. Thank you very much, God. But, you know, I knew he was right. And I knew that that bit of my heart that I closed down when I first went to boarding school was still actually closed. And he kept saying those words to me, you need a deeper homecoming. And so in the end, you know, I just responded to him, and I did something I don't actually do very often, I don't find very easy to do, but some of you will probably find it a lot easier. I got my pen and paper out and I started writing. And that was a novel experience because normally I type things, but I just wrote down what I felt about all those experiences. And suddenly Father kept popping questions up in my heart. So Mark, what did you think about when you went for the interview? And suddenly all these memories came back of what that day was like in April 1973 when I went for my interview at the boarding school. And so I wrote it all down. And then father said, so there was that lady in the church that thought it would be a good idea for you to go to boarding school. And she told your mum that it would be a good idea for you to go to boarding school. What did you think of that lady? You know, and I started to write down what I thought of that lady. It's certified. Because actually, you know, I wasn't making it up. The Holy Spirit was bringing it back to me of how I had felt at that time that I hadn't thought about for over 40 years. And then the father said, so did you feel you had a choice about going to boarding school? I thought, I thought, well, probably if I'd have dug my heels in and been really sort of stroppy with my mum, she wouldn't have sent me. But I was a compliant child, generally, most of the time. And so I didn't, you know, I didn't say what I felt about it. I just went along with it because I assumed that all these people knew what was, you know, and that's what kids do, isn't it? And we have to trust our parents and all that sort of stuff. I know that. But, you know, as a 12-year-old boy, I didn't feel I'd had the choice about that. And so there are all these questions. And Father kept just saying to me, said, Mark, this is a deeper homecoming. And so, you know, that was my story. And that's kind of this, the last few months, this season. And in some ways, it's still happening, and you know, Father is still just restoring and healing. But what it's been an opportunity to go deeper in his love. It's been an opportunity to say, yeah, this stuff has been in my heart for 40 odd years, and I don't want it there, you know, anymore. This stuff has affected who I am and what I think, and you know, I want to clear that out so that that bit of my heart can become a home for the Father to fill with love. And so that's been my journey over the last few weeks and the last few months. But I guess for many of us, there are different things the Father puts his finger on at different times and says, you need a deeper homecoming. You need to go deeper. And so I was just writing the book at the time, which was called The Depth of Love. It was already called that. And I just felt like I needed to put another chapter in, which kind of annoyed me because I got 10 chapters, which felt like a good number of chapters to have. And suddenly I had to have an 11th chapter, which just felt so wrong. But I think that was just my ordered brain was chopped off of that bit. But so I wrote the last chapter called The Deeper Homecoming. And I got a number of people like Barry Adams and a couple of other people just to write their stories of how they've experienced a deeper homecoming. Because I really believe that, you know, it's very easy for us to get to a certain level. We can have a certain amount of revelation. We can have a certain amount of understanding of the goodness and the love of the Father. But he will keep coming back to us and saying, how about a deeper homecoming? How about a little bit more? But if you want a little bit more, you've got to clear a little bit of stuff out to make room for it. And my encouragement is, you know, whatever he puts his finger on, is he's going to win anyway. You know, just give it to him. And that's not always easy. It was actually quite painful to sit down and write all of these responses, because that's stuff I haven't thought about for a long, long time. And actually to sort of, but, you know, just to sort of sit and, yeah, that's how I felt. That's what it was like. And just to say, okay, Father, I give this to you. And that then opened my heart to receive more. And, you know, Father will do that for each one of us in so many different ways, but he always does it tenderly and kindly. He, you know, if it's an accusation, it's from the enemy. You know, if it's a sort of pointed finger coming into you saying, ah, you did this, and look what's happened, look at the consequences, that's a lie of the enemy. But when the Father puts his finger on something in our hearts, it's gentle. And he does it because he wants to get it out the way so he can put more of his love into our hearts. And I just encourage you to ask him, you know, is there a deeper homecoming that I need to experience? You know, be prepared, because it might not be a smooth ride. But just say to him, Father, is there a deeper homecoming that you want me to experience? And if so, what is there in my heart that I need to give you? What is it in my heart that I need to let go of so that you can come and fill me more with your love? Because he doesn't do it to accuse. With him there is no guilt or condemnation. But with him there is freedom and there is life. Because he wants us to find our home with him. So that we know that we're fully at home. See, that's what walking as Jesus is all about. It's saying, Father, I want to be so in tune with you that you have all of my heart. That this process of walking with you is something beautiful. Because I want to know you better. I want to be with you more. I want to feel that sense of being loved in a greater way. See, we talk about living loved. But that's something that God the Father wants to take us deeper and deeper into. That we have a deeper understanding of what that really means to live loved. See, Sue, where you're at now is completely different to where you were 5 years ago. And you're experiencing a deeper expression of being loved. See, and I think that's the same for so many of us. That what we experience now is a deeper expression of the love of the Father. And I just want to encourage us, just don't settle for what you've got and think it's enough. But always desire more. Always say, Father, I want to walk with you as your son Jesus walked with you. I want to know that I am loved in the same way as Jesus was loved. I want to know that my heart is so in tune with your heart. You know, I really want to know, Father, that my home is here. See, once we live here, why would we want to live anywhere else? Yeah, okay, we go walkabout, but the walkabouts get less and less. Because the source of our life, the root of our life, is going down deep into his heart. See, he longed, God is a jealous God, he longs for all of our heart. He longs for us to give him every broken place, every wounded place. But he's not a bully. He doesn't march in with hobnailed boots and demand to be given it. He just stands at the door of our hearts and knocks gently. And he invites us, like he did with me earlier this summer. He invited me. It really was an invitation. You know, he suddenly, you know, I'd read this book on boarding school syndrome. And, you know, it was very easy to identify what the guy was talking about with certain top-level politicians of the time. But actually the father turned around and said, what about you, Mark? And it was easy to identify the areas of my heart that were closed, but it was an invitation that he gave me to respond. He didn't march in and demand it and take it. He just said, Mark, how about a deeper homecoming? It was that gentle. It really was. He said, Mark, you need a deeper homecoming. Will you give me these areas of your heart? And I had to say, I don't really quite know how to do that. And then this idea, I think it was the Holy Spirit, said, well, why don't you write down? And I thought, well, I haven't got anything to write. But I wrote about 10 pages because these questions kept coming to my mind. And I thought, oh, yeah, that's how I felt. And I'd write it down. And then the next one, I thought, oh, that's how I felt. See, and Father comes to each one of us and he says, do you want a deeper homecoming? You know, will you give me these things? Will you give me these wounds, these pains? Will you allow me to take them in order that I might pour more of my love into your heart? And as he does, what we experience and what we begin to live in is more freedom. And that's got to be a good thing. You know, Paul talks in Romans chapter 8 about the glorious freedom of the sons of God. Not just any old freedom, but glorious freedom. And that's the longing of our hearts, is to experience a life of freedom. To know that we're really free. And these opportunities that the Father will give you for a deeper homecoming are to enable you to experience more freedom. Creation is groaning with eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. And as we live in our glorious freedom as sons and daughters, we will be revealed. The Father will be revealed in us. It's good news. It might be painful to get there, but it's good news. And I just encourage you just to take some time over the next few days to say, Father, are there any areas in my heart that you want to bring home? Do you want to take me into a deeper homecoming with you? And just let him put his finger on those things. You know, you don't have to go ferreting around looking for them. He'll show you if there's something there. And then just give him those areas and let him fill you more and more with his love. Let's just pray together. See, the goal is to walk as Jesus walked, is to live as Jesus walked. We're being transformed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. We're being made into the likeness of his Son. You know, and as John wrote in that letter that, you know, if we claim to be in love, then we will automatically walk as Jesus walked. And yet we recognize these hindrances come and just hold us back. So, Father, we just simply come before you now. Father, we just sit in your presence. And Father, we thank you that you are a loving Father, that you are the perfect and complete expression of love. The Father, you are everything about love. You are, because you are love. We thank you that in love, fear has to go. The perfect love casts out fear. And Father, anything of fear is not, does not come from you. Fear has to do with punishment and judgment, but love sets us free. And so, Father, we just ask you to come with your love and surround our hearts and pour more of your love into our hearts. Father, if there are areas inside each one of us that you want us to experience a deeper homecoming, then, Father, we just want to give those areas to you, so that more of our heart can be filled with your amazing love. Father, we long for that deeper homecoming that brings us into a place of freedom. That you would set our hearts free, that we might live this life to the full, because that's what you promised. Father, just surround our hearts with your love. Take us deeper into your love so that a river of your love would flow out of our hearts. That we would drink from the stream of life, that we would drink from the tree of life, that we would allow a flow of life into us and through us and out of us. Father, we thank you that you are so good. We thank you that your love endures forever. And there is no limit and no end to the love that you have for us. And Father, we ask that you would take us deeper and deeper and deeper into that river of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.